morning. If you're a elementary student, you can go with Kelly. She's going to head downstairs. As you know, we've been walking through the book of Romans, and as we've walked through Romans, we've been looking at the gospel, and we see how the gospel has been played out, and sadly to say, our time in Romans is slowly coming to an end. We've made it to chapter 11, and if you would open to Romans 11, and if you're using one of the pew Bibles, that's page 890. And as you're opening there, I would like to give you this story that Julie links. She recounts this story, and it fit so well with Romans 11. And she says, "The lone tree in the field across from my office remained a mystery. Acres of trees have been cut down so the farmers could grow corn, but one tree remained standing. Its branches reached up and reached up, spreading out. The mystery was solved when I learned the tree was spared for a purpose. Farmers long ago traditionally left one tree standing so that they and their animals would have a cool place to rest when the hot summer sun was beating down. At times we find that we alone have survived something, and we don't know why. Soldiers coming home from combat, patients who've survived a life-threatening illness, struggle to know why they survived when others did not. The Old Testament speaks of a remnant of Israel, whom God spared when the nation was sent into exile. The remnant preserved God's law and later rebuilt the temple in Ezra 9:9. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as part of the remnant of God in Romans 11:1-5. He was spared to become God's messengers to the Gentiles in verse 13. If we stand where others have fallen, it is to raise our hands to heaven in praise and to spread our arms as shade for the weary. The Lord enables us to be a tree of rest for others. Hope can be ignited by a spark of encouragement." Let us pray. Lord, we stand in awe of who you are. We stand in awe that we stand at all, Lord, that many have fallen, Lord. And as we look into this chapter, we see that many have fallen, Lord. But you continue to be faithful. You continue to be true, Lord. And you spare some. Lord, as we sit here this morning, just help us not to think about anything else, but just to focus on you. Focus on what you have to say. Focus on your word, Lord. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, our hearts, that we may hear, that we may see you. Lord, as one of my favorite artists says, Lord, that if you have something to say, Lord, go ahead and take it away. Lord, speak now. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get into 8, we're just going to jump back just a little and remind ourselves where we've been. If you remember chapter 8 is the culmination. It's the, I guess you could say the, or Spurgeon definitely said it, it was the foundation of all of Romans, because it starts with no condemnation. We have no condemnation if we're in Jesus. And it ends with nothing can separate us from Jesus. So how greater of a message could there be? When you're in Jesus, you have no condemnation, and once you're there, there's nothing that can take you out. There's no greater message. We moved into 9 to say, we can say we have no condemnation. We can say that we are not separated from God because of who God is. And we looked at predestination. We looked at called. We looked at foreknown. And we saw that God had this plan long before in the beginning. And he put this plan into motion to say that these are mine and these are, no one will take them. And we see his great plan as he moved through the Old Testament into who we are today, and we can say we have no condemnation. And then last week we left off with salvation has been offered to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. So, and we looked at what does this everyone look like, because many times many churches use this everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord to say each individual. But we looked at the text and we looked at it to say God is saying that every people group, not every individual. He's saying that the world is going to know him. The world will be saved through him. Because if we look, and a lot of people hold to this fact that the whole Old Testament is about Israel. Israel holds to the fact that we are God's chosen people, and it is us and us alone that are going to be saved. Romans, here Paul says, no, everyone, every people group. There will be not Greek, not nor Jew. There is no distinction. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And how are we saved? Paul reminds us that there's an inward conviction. He says that the heart, when we believe, we are justified within our heart. When God pulls at our heartstrings, when God puts that in His, and the Holy Spirit pushes at our hearts to show who He really is, and we have no other choice, we look at ourselves and we are amazed at who God is, and we are amazed that God would save me. And in that inward conviction of the heart, we have an outward confession of the mind, where we confess that we are a sinner, that we confess that we have no hope except for Jesus. And it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saved us. And we are saved. And then we looked at our responsibility in this. Once we are saved, once we know this, once we believe this and we walk in it, we looked at our responsibility to go out and to preach. And we looked at preaching as not being what I'm doing. Yes, this is preaching, but preaching, everyone here can preach. Because preaching simply means to proclaim. And we are to go out and we are to proclaim the good news of who Christ is and what Christ has done for me and what He can do for you. So as we move in that, we look into chapter 11. We move to chapter 11 and we have this assurance, because we're going to go back to Israel a minute and we're going to go back to that remnant. Because if you remember the history of Romans, Romans is a divided church. On this side, we have the Roman Gentiles. On this side, we have the Roman Jews. And we're divided. So Paul is bringing unity. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. They have seeked my life, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise grace would no longer be grace. You see, God reminds us here that there is a remnant set apart for Himself. God still chooses to hold on to Israel. We have to look at the Old Testament. We can't look at the Old Testament and say, no, we're a New Testament church. Because God is still holding on to a remnant of Israel. We are a Bible-believing church. We are a church that holds Genesis and Revelations together, because without the old, there is no new. Without the Israelites, there are no us. And this is what Paul wants to remind us of. Because why? Why does Paul care? Why does Paul want these Roman Gentiles to know that God has held the remnant of Israel? It goes back to the Old Testament. It goes back to that promise. What was that promise? God stepped down out of heaven and He made a promise to Abraham. And He said, this is my promise to you. You're going to be a great nation. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand. You're going to have kings from your generations. You're going to have land. You're going to have the Messiah. And we've seen as we go through this that the Israelite people held on to that promise. They continue to hold to that promise. God is a God of promise. We have hope in knowing that Israel is still God's chosen people, because we can look to God and we have assurance that God keeps His promises. How do we know God loves us? Because God has held a remnant of Israel. He continues to hold on to Israel, calling them my people. And that began long, long time ago. And He still holds on to it because the fulfillment has not fully come through. So what do we say then? What then? Look at verse 7 of chapter 11. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Israel failed to obtain it. What's Israel looking for? Israel's looking for a Messiah. Israel's looking for someone to step in and to wipe the enemy out. and to put them where they belong, on top. Israel failed to obtain it because the Messiah came as a baby. The Messiah came as a carpenter, not a king, not a warrior. He came in rags. He came with dirty hands. He came preaching a message that was against the religious organization. It was against the people, not the government. It was telling the people to get right, not let's go fight this government and let's go get them away. Israel missed it. They didn't understand the fullness of the promise. But the elect obtained it. Who are the elect? Think about that a minute. We look at these words and we want to back off because these are kind of scary words, because if there's an elect, then there's an outsider, right? But think about it this way. How many presidents do we have right now? One. How many presidential candidates run? Lots of them, right? But there's only one who stands in the office. There's only one whose name is signed on papers to make things legal. There's only one that runs this country. Because he's what? Elected. He's pulled out. He's chosen. God has done the same thing. God has chosen, pulled out, singled out. And he says these are the ones that have obtained the promise. Who are these elect? First, the elect are the remnant that God holds in his hand of Israel. That's the remnant. Then there's the church. The church is the elected. So we have the elected that have obtained the promise of Jesus. We have the promise of Jesus. And this is hope for us. Verses 11 and 12 say that their failure brought us hope. The Israelites' failure brought us hope because God, in a sense, said, if you don't want it, I'm going to find someone that does. We know in the book of John, what is the beginning of John says? It says that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. So what did he do? He went to the outcasts. If you remember the wedding feast, the parable of the wedding feast, the king has this giant wedding. He says, go, I want you three to go and get my best subjects. They go out, they knock on the other doors. Hey, the king is having a feast, come, come. I don't have time right now. I've bought land. I don't have time right now. I don't have time right now. So they come back to the king, and the king says, okay, when are they coming, sir? They don't have time right now. And the king says, what? They don't have time for me, the king? Fine, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to go out to the streets. I want you to find the beggars. I want you to find the slums. I want you to find the prostitutes. Tell them there's a wedding feast, and they're invited. Fill this room with those people. And that's exactly what he does. That's exactly what Jesus did. You don't want it? You don't want what I'm offering? I'll find someone who does. And it's our hope, because Jesus goes out and offers us hope. He offers us life. 17 through 24 gets into a very weird picture. And if you look at it, it's kind of hard to understand this picture of what he's talking about, because he's talking about being grafted in. I had to look up what grafting is, because grafting differs than crossbreeding. You see, Jesus here, he's wanting us to remember, Paul is wanting us to remember what John preached. Because we are grafted into the promise. See, you see here that we start off with this tree. And this tree has these branches. This tree is the promise of Jesus. This tree is the Abrahamic promise. And these branches are the Israelite people. Where have we seen that before? Remember in John, what does John say? I am the vine, you are the branches. So Paul is wanting us to remember that. So this tree that we have in these branches is God's promise to the Israelite people. It's Jesus. It's the Israelites branching off. And Paul says, look at this. This tree is growing. This tree is blossoming. This tree is beautiful. But then what do you have? As we continue in this chapter, what do you have? Paul says you have these wild olive shoots. And if you ever, you that have gardens, all of a sudden your vegetables start coming up, and in your row of cucumbers, all of a sudden you're looking and you're like, that does not look like a cucumber. What is that? We'll have to wait and see what it does. And we wait, and all of a sudden this little green thing, and okay, maybe it is a cucumber because there's this little green thing that's growing off of it, and this little green thing gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden it's, wait, that's a watermelon. How did a watermelon end up in the row of cucumbers? It's a straggler. We have in the back of the garage back there, we have a tomato plant that's very, the tomato plant's here, the garden is way over there. How in the world did this tomato plant get here? It's just a wild tomato plant that decided that's where he wanted to grow. So Paul is saying here, there's these wild olive shoots. They're just shot up wherever they decide they want to shoot up. That's us. That's the rest of the world. We're just wherever we want to be, wherever we want to grow. But you see, as we're walking here, we're walking John and Romans close together. What does Paul say here? He says that these branches, there were some branches of this tree that didn't go with the promise. They didn't follow the promise. So what did they do? They got broken off. They were broken off. So now the tree isn't quite as pretty because it's got broken branches. And Paul says that God takes, he goes, because remember, Jesus came to those, his own, and his own rejected him. So some branches got broken off. He says, so I'll take it to those that will receive me. And he goes to these olive shoots. And if you've ever seen this, I looked it up. What they actually do to graft something is, in they will take the tree and they will cut this nice little hole in the tree. And then they will take the wild, whatever they want to graft in, and they'll cut it. So you have these two raw sides. You've got this raw hole and you've got the raw side of their grafting. And then they'll put them together like a puzzle. And they'll take some kind of tape or binding and they'll wrap them together so that they stay nice and tight. And as things happen, scientific things that I have no idea exactly how it happens, but all the scientific stuff, the insides of those trees and those cells start to meet. Oh, I like you. Oh, I like you too. And they combined, and all of a sudden we can remove this bandage and this new section is part of the tree. And it's growing as part of the tree. That's what God did. God came and got the wild, got us, and put us into the tree. But we have to be careful here because he warns us, don't get comfortable. Yes, you've been grafted in. You've been brought into the family. You are now part of this Abrahamic covenant tree. The promise of the Messiah is yours. You are one of those when God said, look at these stars out here, Abraham. Can you count them? One of those stars was you. It was me. Not just an Israelite. So now we're part of this beautiful giant tree. But he says, be careful. Don't get comfortable because just remember what happened to the original branches. The original branches didn't believe. They didn't accept what God was doing. They wouldn't follow God's rule. They rejected the Messiah, and what did he do? He broke the branches off. Just as easily we can be broken off when we stop following God's way. I found this quote. It says, in horticulture, successfully grafting, cutting, and securing the branch of one plant into a different type of plant results in several advantages. Most significantly, the new plant can adapt to a root system to survive in otherwise threatening soil. Think about that a minute. An otherwise threatening soil. This tree, firmly planted, this tree that's been around a very, very long time, this tree that is protected by God Himself, it will grow. because it's the Father that's making it grow. It's the Father's tree. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. But then you have these wild olive shoots that are over here. I'm here by myself. I'm here by myself. What happens to them? They're in threatening soil. We are in threatening soil. When we are not part of this tree, we're in threatening soil. What does that mean? We're following our own desires. We're following the world's way of doing things, and we're going one place and one place only, and that's hell. We're in dangerous territory. We are going to die. Think about that. When you grow a garden, how many vegetables actually grow? Is it the one that's singly by itself, or is it the one that's together? The ones that are together usually survive more than the single by itself. God said, I'm taking these wild and I'm putting them here. I'm protecting them. I'm getting them out of hell. And God uses this over again. He gives two examples of why we need, it's important for us to abide in Jesus, to be part of this tree. The first jumps way back into Genesis. Way back in Genesis. God creates this new being. He breathes into this new being and he calls it man. And he says about man, what? It's not good to be alone. So what does he do? He creates woman. And Adam says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. The two become one. In Ecclesiastes, he says that two are stronger than one. Three are even stronger. So God wants us to understand we need each other. We need the church. We need this whole book. Because we have been grafted in. We've been blessed in. Verse 20 of this chapter says that it is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not be proud, but fear. We have to remember that they were broken off because of their unbelief. The Israelites stopped believing. We got brought in because of our faith, because we realized there's nothing we can do. We were out here. We were out here and God brought us in. So our faith, thank you, Lord. Our faith, walking in Jesus, walking in the Spirit, being led, God brought us into that tree. So our response is to have a fear of the Most High. And not a fear of being struck by lightning, but a fear and a reverence that you would take such care to bring a wild one like me into your family. That you would include me in with the promise that you made to Abraham. So we have to remember that it's the Israelite people that are God's chosen people. You see, verses 25 and 36, he wants us to remember. He says that Israel will always be God's chosen people. Why? Because he says, as regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Remember that promise we talked about at the beginning. Israel was saved. There's a remnant of Israel because of their forefathers, because God made a promise, and God holds true to His promises. You see, God made a promise to Abraham. Israel would become a great nation through Isaac. And through Isaac, he would have sons. And Isaac would stand in the place, and his sons would become the nation of Israel. And Israel would be God's chosen people. You see, they are continued to brought into the family because of their forefathers. God made a promise to Abraham, to a people group, to a nation. But then he looks at the rest of the world and he says, I love you. And I'm extending this promise, this covenant to you through my son. There's nothing you can do to get it. It's free. It's yours. Because as verse 32 says, it's from Him, through Him, and to Him. The gospel is ours because of Jesus. Life with the Father is ours because of Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, read the Old Testament with the thought, the promise, that I'm included in that family. We're not two separate people. It's not two separate books. We are one people. God's chosen people. To stand for Him. To proclaim for Him. To bring glory to His name. So the gospel came as a promise to the Israelites through Abraham. It was offered to them, but they rejected it, making it available to all who would believe, thus fulfilling the promise. And in the fulfillment of the promise, the Israelites received that which was promised. So next week we're going to take this promise, we're going to take all of this realization that we've walked through, and we're going to put the rubber to the road. Because Paul's going to end this book, he's going to end 12 to 16, he's going to end us, tell us, now that you know who you are, you know where you've come from, let's go out and change the world. And he's going to show us, he's going to teach us how to do that. Let us pray.